According to my computer, it was back in 2001 that we began in John 13 to focus on the farewell discourse in our considerations for the Lord's Supper, and we've not been there consistently for these years, but having come to the completion of the farewell discourse, we've traveled on into the later chapters. Here we find ourselves in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11 and on through verse 18. Let me begin reading from chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, the one sitting at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. We take up this evening this account in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And if you are familiar with the gospel accounts at all, when it comes to the resurrection, it is somewhat difficult to put all of the pieces of the puzzle together. That of Matthew's perspective, that of Mark's, that of Luke's, that of the Apostle John's. It is my present judgment that John gives us a later and more detailed and intentionally supplemental account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May I suggest to you that it is there in Matthew chapter 28, the first four verses, we have something of the initial of the ladies coming there to the tomb, and then we'd have to insert something of a parenthesis for much of the details that come from John's account. So it is, in my present understanding, that Mary and the other women make a brief initial visit to the tomb. And then Mary and the women run to Peter and John, who then, Peter and John, run to the tomb. John believes, and then they depart and go back to their home there in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the ladies have returned to the tomb, and then it is that we have the angel's appearance, the angel's message, Christ's appearance as these ladies are leaving the tomb. Well, as we look at our account with something of that tentative chronology briefly before us, notice with me Roman numeral 1, Mary lingering near the tomb. Mary lingering near the tomb. And we consider, first of all, A, their sorrowful presence. You say, well, the heading says Mary lingering near the tomb. And now you're talking in A about their sorrowful presence. Who is there? Well, very likely it was Mary Magdalene and the other ladies. For notice with me in John 20 and verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. There are other ladies plainly that are with her according to the other gospel accounts. But for our purposes, just notice the last line there of verse 2. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. There is a sense in which Mary Magdalene is a little bit like Peter. There are times when Peter can be spoken of as something of the representative of the group of the disciples. And there are times when Mary Magdalene, this seems to be one of those instances where she can be mentioned, she can be highlighted, but it's not necessarily that John is intending us to think that, well, none of the other ladies were there. No, Mary Magdalene was there, and yet the message that she brings is, we do not know where they have laid him. And with all of the trash that has been promoted about Mary Magdalene with the Da Vinci Code, we can step back and say, well, if the devil wants to come along and say all these things about Mary, the mother of our Lord, and have all these distortions, it doesn't hinder us from having an accurate biblical appreciation for Mary, the mother of our Lord. And just because there was all this trash that she would, Mary Magdalene was the leader in the church and that which is much worse, it doesn't mean that we need to shy away and, oh, there's something here in the Bible that Mary Magdalene was a leading individual. She was a good Christian woman. But that does not mean that she was a leader in the church and any of these other things. We notice from the Bible in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, the 12 are with the Lord Jesus and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And as we work through this account, as we think of Mary Magdalene, we need to keep in mind what Jesus has done for her. She has been a playing field for the evil and irrational demons. What must it be like to be possessed by a demon? Do you partially have an awareness of what is going on? Is there something of an awareness that you're kind of a prisoner there and someone else has taken over your body and taken over your... Well, if that's the case, what an awful thing. But here is a woman who had been forgiven of her sins. Here is a woman whose irrational behavior was wonderfully transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we may find in our text this evening that she is slow to believe in the resurrection of her Lord. But she is still a wonderful example to us of a deep, abiding, and powerfully affectionate attachment to Jesus Christ. Well, who was there? Mary Magdalene, and very likely the other women. But further we ask, under this first heading of their sorrowful presence, how were they doing emotionally? Well, notice with me John chapter 20 and verse 2. When they first have come to the tomb, they see the empty tomb, and their perception is, oh, Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is just what he had prophesied. This is just as he had predicted. No, we are told that her response, the response of the others is, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. The thought that God had raised him from the dead was not entering into her mind. But it was a stolen body that entered her mind. And for the Jews, with all of their concerns for a careful consideration of the dead body, this was something that stirred up deep feelings on her part. I mean, here are the Jews that, according to their Old Testament law, even their enemies, if they want to abuse them and hang them up on it before the sun goes down, they've got to take him down. They've got to bury him. They've got to treat even their enemies that way. And so she would regard this as more indignities being meted out to her Lord. She is grief-stricken. These loyal feminine attendants were witnesses at the cross of our Lord's death and at the burial. For you remember that in the Matthew account, when Joseph of Arimathea is taking care of the body of the Lord Jesus, we read Matthew 27:61, and Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. They have a desire of honoring their Lord's body, and this is frustrated, supposedly, by somebody coming along and stealing away the body of their Lord. Their sorrowful presence. We find it further there in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down. And we need to bear in mind that verse 11 comes along after verse 8. And if we are right in understanding that John is giving an expanded account and something of a chronologically accurate account, then John and Peter have come into the tomb. John has seen and he has believed. But Mary is still outside and she is weeping, convinced that someone has stolen the body of her Lord. Their sorrowful presence. Secondly, B, their angelic company. How many women? Well, we need to ask, how many angels? We are told in Matthew 28 and verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the woman. There's one angel, according to Matthew 28. Mark says, a young man. Luke says, two men in dazzling apparel. And John 20 and verse 12 says that Mary saw two angels in white. How many angels? And simply because the Matthew account says, but the angel answered, and there is one angel who is answering. That doesn't mean that there was not another angel there. But you've got the different vantage points of this eyewitness account. And if we could sit them together, as maybe we'll have an opportunity to in heaven and say, now, what did you mean by the answers will be forthcoming? Well, how many angels? And what did these angels look like? Well, we are told that they were a man or men, two men in dazzling apparel. But John is more detailed in giving more definitive in saying she saw two angels in white sitting. They're like men. And yet they're not like men because there is this dazzling apparel. But further, we ask of our account, what message of personal comfort came from the angels? There's this message that questions the grief, verse 13. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And sometimes that's an appropriate question. Why are you weeping? Let's go ahead and nail this down. Let's specify the causes of the grief. And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. They bid these ladies to calm their fears. According to the Matthew 28 account, there in verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. These angels testify the resurrection, Matthew 28 and verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now, there's a further message of direction that the angels give in Matthew 28. You go and you talk to the disciples, and then as they go, and that brings us further to point C, their initial obedience. Matthew 28 and verse 8, they go out quickly. Their emotional state as they go, we're told in Matthew that it is with fear and with great joy. Now, that's quite an extreme. Mark further gives us the picture by saying in his account, so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So there's joy in that they're kind of believing, and there is this trembling fear because they've just seen angels, and they're going out and they're not saying anything to anyone because they haven't processed all of this. And they're not exactly sure what is going on. Well, first of all, Roman numeral 1, Mary lingering. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, Jesus appearing near the tomb. John had already believed in the resurrection, verse 8. Mary had come to the tomb along with the ladies, gone to Peter and John, and now returned to the tomb, been lingering outside of it. This brings it, first of all, to A, our Lord's unrecognized appearance. Verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She still was not disposed to look for a living Lord Jesus. She was looking for the Lord Jesus, but she was looking for a Lord Jesus that was going to be horizontal and not vertical. Further, our Lord's patient comfort, this is B. Verse 15. And see how similar it is to the angels. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He repeats that word of comfort. Okay, let's deal with these issues. And then his directed question, "Whom are you seeking?" Now imagine if you're walking through the building here looking for me. Not in the office. Not down in that room. But the car's out. He's here someplace. And then I step out from a closet and say, "Whom are you seeking?" It'd be a fairly significant clue, wouldn't it? And here is the Lord Jesus. "Whom are you seeking?" But she manifests a continued unbelief. She'd already heard the message of the angels concerning the resurrection. "He is not here, for he is risen from the dead." Apparently, they are on their way to the disciples. But even so, she sees Jesus and supposes him to be the gardener. And she's thinking, perhaps, who else would be in this garden cemetery this early in the morning but the gardener? "Did you carry him away?" In the midst of her grief, she is not ready to embrace her resurrected Lord. But thirdly, see under Roman numeral 2, our Lord's manifestation of himself. His personalized address, and the text simply tells us in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." But the way he said it must have done something, or in the speaking of the words, there was power that went out. I don't know. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, and here is her reverent address to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. But this term is a term that is used to speak of very few of the rabbis. And it is a term that is actually used when someone is going to pray to God, their great and reverent teacher, they would use this term, Rabboni. So it's a special term that she uses. Mary, Rabboni. Fourthly, D, our Lord's forbidding of their clinging. And we have it quite plainly in John 20 and verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." It could be translated, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." It's striking to me to find that in the Matthew account, verse 9 of chapter 28, they went to tell the disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Now they are fully aware of who Jesus is, what has happened to him, and they are worshiping their Lord. But this raises a question, doesn't it? Why does our Lord say to Mary, "Stop clinging to me," when a week later he's going to say to Thomas, "Take out your hand and stick it in my wrist, stick it in my palm, take your hand and thrust it up into my side if you want to. Touch me, Thomas." Why that conflict or apparent conflict? Well, it would seem that Thomas was one who was faced with the witness of the resurrection and he denied it. And our Lord's going to give him evidence, no, it's true. And Mary and the ladies, perhaps, are delighted to have their Savior back, but perhaps they're thinking that this is just a return to the old order. Perhaps without really sorting through things, that thinking Jesus is back and we're hanging on to his feet and we're not letting go this time. He's always going to be with us. It's a Lazarus type of resurrection. But they are failing to sense something of the glory that's involved in our Lord's resurrection. So our Lord forbids the clinging. Stop clinging to me. Do not cling to me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them. But then further, our Lord's expanded message for the disciples. In the Matthew account is, go and the Lord Jesus will meet with the disciples there in Galilee. In John 20 and verse 17, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told these things that he had spoken to her. Our Lord emphasizes the unique relationship that he has with the Father. And isn't this something of what we saw this morning with the doctrine of adoption? God the Father is the Father of Jesus by nature, for he is the Son of God. Jesus always has been the Son of God. But God the Father is the Father of us by adoption. It's a lesser relationship, but it is nonetheless wonderful for us. And then Jesus emphasizes his exalted existence with the Father. I am ascending to the Father. What must that mean? You can't keep clinging to me. Sooner or later, you're going to have to pull your nails out of my feet. Because I have not yet ascended to my Father. He corrects their apparent misconception that he is back and the old order is being restored. But Jesus lifts their attention to that higher plane of his glorified life. I read to you from Acts 2, 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. This Pentecost experience is coming because Jesus has ascended. He has been glorified to the position of seated there next to the majesty on high, and he is ruling from heaven. Mary Magdalene and the women carry this message. They carry this message to the disciples. According to verse 18, they had seen the Lord and they had spoken that he had spoken these things to her. Now, remember a little bit of the chronology. The ladies have been to the tomb. They don't believe. They go and get Peter and John. Peter and John go to the tomb and we're told that John believes. They haven't seen the Lord yet. But John at least believes. And then as the women are there, they are blessed with this appearance, the first appearance of the Lord Jesus. But as they carry this message back to the disciples, Luke tells us that it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. and they did not believe the women. Notice with me Roman numeral 3. Lord's Supper lessons from near the tomb. The first is this. We know from Corinthians that we are to remember our Lord's death. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And our Lord's death was no phantom death. It deeply impacted these early believers. When they saw the empty tomb, they know that he had been buried in that tomb. They know that he had been dead. They were broken. They were mourning at his passing. They were not inclined to believe in the resurrection, even though Jesus had predicted his bodily resurrection to them. But he lay stone cold in that tomb. Now, many of modern man would have us to look back on the early spread of Christianity with the explanation that those back in the first century were those who had silly and primitive minds. And they were wonderfully gullible. They were naive. And they just easily accepted that someone had been raised from the dead. Even after John believed, Mary did not. She continued in her weeping, and even after the message from the angels, he is not here, he is risen, she turns and looks at Jesus and supposes him to be the gardener and wants to know where the gardener has hidden the body of Jesus. And even after Mary and these ladies believe and worship, and they carry their message back to the bulk of the disciples, the bulk of the disciples do not believe. And it seemed to them to be an idle tale. And then after the bulk of the disciples believe, when Jesus has appeared on that first resurrection day to them, Thomas refuses to believe. His was a real death. A real death in behalf of sinners. My dear, what sin did you commit this last week? What does God, the Spirit of God, bring to your mind? Do you need a Savior who has died for sinners? His was a real death in behalf of sinners. Jesus really died, and it was incredibly hard for these disciples to believe, even with a resurrected Christ standing before them. We are to remember our Lord's death. But second from the Lord's Supper lessons is this. We are to proclaim the Lord's death. Here is a broken body, and here is the shed blood symbolically of the Lord Jesus Christ. His is a once-for-all sacrifice for sin, but Jesus really did die. His disciples had indeed given him up for dead. The best that the ladies can, well, we can at least show some sort of honor to the dead body. Do you have the dead body? Who's taken the dead? Did you take the dead body? But in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, we are told that we are to gospelize his death. We are to proclaim his death till he comes. We're to gospelize, we're to spread the good news of his death. Now, what is the good news of his death? Except that he did not stay dead. He was raised by the power of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, the good news which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Peter and by the 12. This is an essential part of the gospel message. He was dead and He was raised again from the dead. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The other disciple came to the tomb first. He went in, he saw, and he believed. But a week later, after our Lord has revealed Himself to Mary and these ladies and revealed Himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and has revealed Himself to the group of the disciples minus Thomas, He comes in that second Lord's Day after He had been raised from the dead. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's what the Lord Jesus is calling you and me to. To hear the message of the gospel, to be aware of the struggle of Mary, the struggle of John, the struggle of Peter, the struggle that it seemed to them to be an idle tale. But then confronted with the very person of Jesus Christ, they believed. The living Christ says to John in Revelation 1, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." Oh, my hear, believe in Him. He has the keys of Hades and of death. Father, as we come to the table of remembrance this night, we ask that You would refresh our souls in the fundamentals of our faith. We pray that indeed we would believe that the Son of God has joined to Himself true humanity, that He may live the perfect life and die in behalf of sinners. Be laid in the tomb and truly be raised from the dead bodily. That You spoke to Mary, that You spoke to Peter, You revealed Yourself to the disciples, and You spoke so plainly to Thomas. Grant that in hearing these words of the gospel that we may believe them from the heart. Grant that we would believe firmly that You, O Lord Jesus, have ascended, that You are seated at the right hand of majesty on high, that You ever live to intercede for us. And as we look back on the sin of even our past week, our past month, we pray, Lord, that You would give us encouragement to believe that You died. You died once for all for sinners. And give us encouragement to believe that You ever live to intercede. And Lord, we pray that You would cause us to have confidence that even as we come to the Lord's Supper, that we have this privilege of gospelizing Your death. Not all weeping and mourning like those disciples with no hope, but gospelizing Your death because it's a good news of death that is ended in resurrection from the dead. And Lord, as we worship You as believers, we pray that this good news would be seen and would be embraced by those who sit at the table with us. We pray this in Your matchless name. O Lord, use Your keys You have the keys of Hades and of death. We pray that you would release some from that bondage and deliver them to eternal life. In your holy name we pray. Amen.